Good morning once again. Would you consider yourself to be a person in desperate need? My guess is most of us would answer no to that question, because we tend to think of people who are in desperate need as those who are living on their streets, someone in the ICU, someone in a rehabilitation center maybe, or most anyone living in a third world country. Those are the people that are in desperate need, according to our minds. In general, we tend to associate desperate need with people who are in desperate physical need. And yet this blinds us to the fact that all of us here today are in desperate spiritual need. Some of you have arrived here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And if that's true, you may be blinded to your desperate need to be saved. Others of us have come today loving our families in mediocre ways. And thus we may be blinded to our desperate need to overcome our selfish and apathetic approach to serving our families. Or maybe one of us today is entangled in ongoing sin that we can't seem to overcome. And thus you may be blinded to your desperate need to overcome this sin and to live a holy life. Or perhaps you came here today content to live a lukewarm, half-hearted Christian life, content to know Jesus but not really answer his call to go reach others. And thus you may be blinded to the true calling of one who claims to be a follower of Christ. Well, in today's passage, we're going to see a great Savior in Jesus as he responds to people who come to him in desperate need. But before we dive into the passage, I want us all to consider for a moment this question. Do I consider myself someone to be in desperate need of Jesus' healing? How we answer that question determines how close we are to actually being healed. How close we are to true joy in Christ. How close we are to becoming who God created us to be. How close we are to truly being able to help others. So with that said, let's turn to our passage today in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. If you happen to come here today and didn't bring a Bible, we should have a black Bible either in the chair right in front of you or the one next to it. So we encourage you to open up your Bibles and follow along with us as we read this passage. And if you happen to grab a small print version of that, we'll be on page 840. And if you happen to grab a large print version of the black Bible, we'll be on page 999. So I'll give you a little time to turn to Mark chapter 5, and then we'll read it. All right, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in there where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord. In this passage, we see two people who are in desperate need of Jesus. The first person we encounter is Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. Now, Jairus was a man of great distinction. He was a man of great respect and of great standing. Yet he was also a man who probably had several negative run-ins with Jesus. If we remember back to the earlier stories in Mark, Jesus is always running into religious leaders, whether they're Pharisees or scribes or the people in the synagogue, and he's constantly in conflict with them. And no doubt, one of those occasions was probably with Jairus at some point in time. Or at least, at the very least, Jairus has heard of all these other run-ins with Jesus in these other synagogues. And so here's Jairus, the leader of one of the synagogues, asking Jesus for help. He comes to Jesus desperate because his daughter, his only daughter, mind you, is sick, near to the point of death. Now you can imagine how desperate you might be if your only child or your only loved one lay on their deathbed. Having no other options, Jairus falls at Jesus' feet and begs him to come heal her. Jairus comes to Jesus desperately believing that Jesus could do for him what no one else could. And in verse 24, we see that Jesus goes with him. So Jesus, Jairus, Jesus' disciples, and this large crowd begin to make their way to Jairus' home. But because it is such a large crowd, movement is slow. Imagine for a moment that you have tickets to see a concert at the grandstand at the Iowa State Fair. And you're running behind, and so you're trying to hurry up. And every attempt that you make to run or to even move a little bit faster than a walk, you keep bumping into people, you keep running into people, and so you can't quite run. And so you're falling further and further behind. That's probably what is going on here, that every attempt that Jairus and Jesus make to get closer to the house, closer to his ill daughter, is met with bumping into another person in the crowd, having another person try and reach out and touch Jesus. And now in verse 25, we see another interruption. We see that another desperate person comes in need. This woman has a discharge of blood, causing her to be ceremonial unclean and forbidding access to the temple or even contact with any other Jews. Mark says this has been going on for 12 years and that she has suffered under many physicians, spending all she has had to find a cure. But no cure was found, and her condition only got worse. I'm sure that many of us can also relate to this, that either with us personally or a loved one or someone we've heard about who has had a medical condition and they've seen doctor after doctor and specialist after specialist and they invest all their money and they struggle to find a reason, a cause for their illness. And while their financial bills climb and climb and their desperation climbs and climbs, their condition gets worse. And so this woman comes desperate to Jesus. It says in verses 27 through 20 that she believes, "If I only touch the garments of Jesus, I will be made well." And so she reaches out for the robe of Jesus. She reaches out for her healing. Two people utterly desperate for the healing power of Jesus. So how does he respond? Well, as we study this section of Mark this morning, the first truth I want us to take home with us is this: that Jesus cares for those in desperate need of him. As we have already seen and are going to see in further detail, Jesus cares for those in the time of trouble. And we see Jesus proving this in three different ways in this section. First, by showing compassion to those in the story. As I mentioned before, no doubt Jesus and Jairus have probably had the run-ins, or they haven't been buddy-buddies throughout Jesus' ministry. And yet Jesus doesn't use this opportunity to get payback on Jairus. He doesn't say, oh, I see how it is. You know, you chastise me, you make me your enemy, you claim I've been doing things by the power of a demon, but all of a sudden you need me, and you come running to me. Jesus easily could have reacted that way. But instead of getting even, Jesus goes. He goes immediately with Jairus to heal his daughter. Jesus also shows great compassion to the woman needing healing. When she grabs his robe, he takes the time to address her and her need as well. In verse 30, he asks the question, "Who touched my garments?" And while the disciples wisely note, hey, there's probably a lot of people out here that have touched your garments. There's a huge crowd. People are constantly bumping into us. There's no possible way that we could ever figure out who it is that you're talking about. Let's stop wasting time. Jesus has to know. And so when this woman comes in fear and trembling, falling down before him, no doubt she's thinking, I'll just touch his garments and I'll let him be on his way and I'll receive my healing. I'll just hide. And all of a sudden, she's hearing the disciples and Jesus fighting back and forth. And now she finds, man, I'm all of a sudden in the center of the conflict. And so she comes in fear and trembling, just worried that Jesus would have a hostile attitude towards her. And so she pours out her heart. She tells him her story. Man, for 12 years, I've had this discharge. And no one has been able to heal me, and I'm out of money. There's no possible way that I can get healing. And I just thought, if I just touch your robe, you can maybe heal me. And instead of chastising her, Jesus says in the kindest words, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. Do not be afraid. Do not be worried. Do not be disease-ridden anymore." That's the compassionate message of Jesus. And finally, we see that Jesus is compassionate towards Jairus' daughter. Shortly after he heals the woman, someone comes from Jairus' house and delivers the awful news that they are too late, that this girl is now dead. Yet Jesus assures Jairus that he does not have to fear, that he only has to believe. And we see in verses 41 through 42 that he enters Jairus' house and proceeds to save her from death as he speaks the phrase, "Talitha kumi," or "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And in an incredible miracle, the girl arises and Jesus informs those in the room to give her something to eat. Three people, three great illustrations of the compassion of Jesus. Secondly, we see that Jesus cares for those in desperate need by his willingness to be interrupted. Once again, Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter before she dies. Every second counts in this race against the clock. And yet this woman crawls up to him and touches his garment, and Jesus immediately stops. Now, most of us in this situation would have been like, "Woman, let go of my garment. I got to get to this girl, she's going to die. She's on her deathbed." We would have dismissed the woman and kept moving. And from Jairus' perspective, that probably would have been preferable. Can you, it's amazing to me that in this passage, they record the disciples' reaction to Jesus stopping, but not Jairus's. Because I could almost imagine, if I were in Jairus' shoes, I would be almost getting in the face of this woman and saying, "Excuse me, I had him first." My daughter is on her deathbed. For 12 years, you have suffered from this disease. You can wait 30 minutes. He can heal my daughter, come right back to this very spot and heal you in 30 minutes. And you'll be fine. Every second counts with my daughter. You are not on your deathbed. But Jesus doesn't brush her off. He stops. He wants to know who touched him. He is willing to be interrupted, recognizing this woman is in desperate need just as much as Jairus' daughter. And church, what a great encouragement to that should be to us. That whatever our need is, Jesus is willing to be interrupted from ruling and governing and leading and loving the world to hear our requests, to hear our needs. Thirdly, we see that Jesus cares for those in need by his willingness to be made an outcast. Our lack of understanding as to how important cleanliness was to the Jewish faith keeps us from seeing the shocking scandal of Jesus allowing himself to be touched by this bloodied woman, or to even touch this girl when she was dead. As I mentioned earlier, her 12-year disease prevented this woman from entering the temple or even coming into contact with other Jews. In other words, it completely isolated her from all religious activity and all religious people. I would assume that all of you are like me and that you absolutely hate being sick. And while I do my best to care for my wife's physical needs when she is sick, the moment that she begins to mention the phrase, "I think," even if it's just I think I might be getting sick, it changes the whole dynamic of our marriage. Hugs become quicker, kisses become rare, and I volunteer myself to sleep on the couch because I can't fathom the thought of her breathing out her sickness and my nose breathing it in for the next 8 hours. So you can see that her sickness severely limits the amount of physical contact that she has with me. Now imagine that being the case for 12 years. But here's the real shocker. Jesus lets her pass off her uncleanliness, her shame, her ostracism to him. Because as she touches him and receives Jesus' healing and Jesus' purity, Jesus is made unclean because a person with the disease touched him. Jesus has now been made an outcast. It's just a wonderful picture of the gospel in which Jesus is willing to be made an outcast on the cross, taking on our sin and our guilt and our shame in order that we are made sinless and guiltless and shameless. Or as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become his righteousness." So we've now seen three ways in which Jesus cares for those in desperate need of him. The second truth I want us to take home with us today is that Jesus has the power to heal the desperate when others cannot. Both Jairus and the woman come to Jesus because no one else to this point had been able to help them. They're desperate because they're all out of options. No human could heal Jairus' daughter, and no human could heal this woman, even though she's gone to several physicians over these 12 years. And the matter is made even more complicated because while Jesus was trying to heal this woman, the daughter's situation has got more complicated. Instead of just a physical healing, now a resurrection is needed. And the unlikelihood of Jesus being able to raise someone from the dead is made clear when the mourners laugh at the assessment that this girl is merely asleep. They're all thinking, "No, she's not. She's dead. She's really dead." And boy, are you ever going to be embarrassed, Jesus, when you try to heal her and you find out she's really dead. There's nothing you can do anymore. But what is impossible with man is possible with Jesus. What's too late for man is right on time for Jesus. And Jesus demonstrates this by healing this woman the moment she touches his robe. Notice it doesn't take a month of medication or 2 months of therapy or even 2 days to get the lab results back to figure out what's going on. The moment, the very moment she touches his cloak, she is healed. 12 years of sickness gone. And the moment that Jesus tells this little girl, "Arise and awaken from your post-mortem slumber," she gets up. It doesn't take a couple shocks with the defibrillator. Just one word from Jesus, and she comes back from the dead. Such is the power of Jesus over every sickness, over every disease, over every need that we could possibly have. He is the one through whom the entire world was created. Every star, every sun, every living thing came into being just as Jesus spoke the words, "Let it be." And likewise, in every desperate need we have, Jesus has the power to say, "Let it be," and it will be. In 1 Corinthians 1, 16 through 17, Paul writes on Jesus. He says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And again in Acts 17, Paul is speaking to some non-believers in Athens. And he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Every living thing and every non-living thing submits to the incredible power of Jesus. Nothing is beyond his power. He is able to do far beyond what we are capable of. Church, Jesus is able to meet every desperate need of ours. So now we have seen the truth that Jesus cares for those in desperate need and that he has the power to heal those in desperate need. And so let's see how we can apply this passage this week. And I want us to do so by considering two questions and taking action on them. First question is this: am I willing to desperately confess my need to Jesus so he can heal me? Am I willing to desperately confess my need to Jesus so he can heal me? Church, I believe two things keep us from reaching this point of desperation. The first one is the false belief that our need can be taken care of by anything other than Jesus. That even though we may be aware of our need, we aren't desperate enough. Instead of running to Jesus, we run to other coping mechanisms. We turn to drugs, or we turn to alcohol. We turn to food for comfort. We chase after success or the approval of others. All things meant to temporarily take away the pain and to give us some sort of satisfaction, but never actually addressing the deep need that lies within. The second thing that keeps us from coming desperately to Jesus is our pride. It's our pretending that everything is better than what it truly is. It's us saying that either I don't have any need at all, or I recognize I have a need, but it's not that bad. It's not that desperate. It's us saying things like, I don't truly need Jesus to save me. Or I may not be doing all I can to love my family, but it's better than some. Or yes, there is ongoing sin in my life, but it's not murder. And if I really, really, really wanted to, I could deal with it. Or as long as I have trusted in Jesus and keep coming to church, that's sufficient for how I want to live for Jesus. All those things, church, are pride. All of those are justifying our sinful actions in some way. All of those are thinking that we truly are better, so we don't have to humble ourselves and come before Jesus and admit that we have a big problem. And if that's the way we're going to continue to live as we leave this place today, then hear me out. We have no shot of being healed. Scripture says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it also says that Jesus has come for the sick and not for the healthy. And so if you and I are unwilling to desperately admit how much we really need Jesus, then we'll never be healed. Ever. You can never be saved if you can't admit you need saving. You will never selflessly love your family unless you admit that we naturally gravitate towards serving ourselves. We will never overcome sin unless we're radically willing to confess that to the Lord. And unless we're radically willing to take the steps needed to overcome that sin in God's power. And we will never truly follow Jesus and all that he asks us to do if we're not willing to come before him and confess, you know what, I haven't done that to this point, and unless I turn to Jesus now, I will never be able to do that in the future. But if we're willing to admit our desperate need before Jesus, if we're willing to admit that we need Jesus to heal us or to heal those around us, to save us, to deliver us, to change us, the good news is that he will. God does give grace to the humble. Jesus does heal those who are sick. Jesus cares for those in desperate need of him. So let's run to Jesus this week in whatever areas we need to be healed, trusting that he will in fact help us. Let us come desperate before Christ, First Baptist. Let's believe we'll be healed. Secondly, this week, let us be asking the question, am I willing to care for all those around me in desperate need? And I want to just clarify, by all those around me, I don't necessarily mean that it is up to us to care for every single person. What I mean by that is sometimes we tend to narrow our circle so much that, oh yeah, I'm willing to care for the needs of these two or three people because they're my best buddies. Are we willing to see the desperate needs of those around us and care for them? Going back to how Christ cared for the needs of those around him, we saw that he was compassionate, that he was willing to be interrupted and willing to be made an outcast. Is the same true for us? In light of God's great care for us, in light of our having our needs met through Jesus, are we willing to extend that healing to those around us? Are we people who show compassion to others regardless of the situation? Are we able to look past things such as race or political beliefs or income levels or all the various ways that someone might sin differently than us? The story of the Great Samaritan shows someone who is willing to look past an enemy and show great compassion. Is the same true of us? Secondly, are we willing to be people who are interrupted to meet the needs of others? Are we people that are willing to have our schedules rearranged to meet needs? Are we people who are willing to do less stuff in order to make time to make disciples? Finally, are we people willing to make the social risk to meet needs? To be seen with others that may damage our reputations? To give generously at the cost of not being able to purchase stuff for ourselves? Are we willing to be considered outcasts and weird in order to follow Jesus and meet the needs of others? If we're truly willing to care for the desperate needs of others, then here are a few needs we have in our church and in our community. First, we're needing kids' help. We have great kids in this church. And there are various ways that we're needing help with them. We've had some great college students who have stepped into some of those gaps over the summer. And they're going to be sent out at the end of the summer. And they're going to head back to college, and they're going to seek to make disciples on their campuses. And so we need people to fill in for them, just as they filled in for us over the summer. So would you be someone who is willing to love and care for kids in nursery? And as you guys have seen and heard, we have more babies on the way. That's exciting. And we need some people who are willing to step into the nursery and to care for those babies. We need some people who are willing to help out with Children's Church, who are willing to step into some teaching roles, to disciple those kids, to invest in those kids while we worship in here. And we need some people to fill in on Wednesday nights. Because of our new direction on Wednesday nights, we have some people who feel like God is calling them to serve in various or different roles than what they have in the past. And so we need some people to step into some of our kids' teaching roles, to either help prepare a lesson and to co-teach along with someone. So we're not sending you out there on your own, but to co-teach with someone. As Jan has shared and we've celebrated over this last few weeks, we've had some kids that have trusted in Jesus through Bible Club, and that's the first step. Praise God for that first step. But that's the first step. Now we have to disciple them. We have to invest in them. We have to continue to help them grow in Jesus. And so we need people who are willing to do that on a Wednesday night. And if you're interested in any of those, see Jackie McCoy. She is actually, I believe, in kids' church right now, teaching. So I can't point to her, but her husband over here, lucky husband, is Ricky. And you can also email her at the email address up there. As Jan mentioned earlier, we need some help with Wednesday night meals. Once again, this is not someone who is doing all the cooking every single week, buying the groceries, coordinating, making calls, all that stuff. We just need a team of people, or, you know, if you want to cook for everyone, that's great. But if you want to get together with a couple other couples, and once every 2 months, for about 2 to 4 hours, however long it takes you to make the meal, we just need you to do that once every 2 months. And you can even make the same thing every time. We don't care. So if you have a great spaghetti recipe or whatever, you can make that every time. We don't care. We just need some people to step up so we can continue to have the meal be a part of our Wednesday nights. If you're interested, like I said, see Jan Hoffman over there. We are also having a back-to-school outreach for Mulberry. And that will be the first Friday that they go back to school. I believe the date is the 24th. And that's going to be right after school from 3 to 5. Our hopes with that is to try and reach as many Mulberry families as we can as they're using our parking lot to pick up kids, as the kids are coming out, celebrating, hey, we're done with our first week of school, and we can capitalize on that excitement and reach out to them and invite them into our Wednesday night ministries. And so we're targeting, once again, that Friday. But if you are interested in helping out immediately, more immediately than the 24th, we need some people to kind of help plan that event and coordinate that event. And so if you're interested in doing that, we will meet just right over here in the business room or the leadership room, conference room, that's what I'm trying to say. Conference room right out here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And so we invite you to come plan with us. And then, as always, let's just be looking for ways that neighbors, coworkers, fellow church members, just be looking at the needs that they have. How can we be meeting the needs of those around us? And not get in the habit of, hey, there's this need over here. Why is no one meeting this need over here? Let's take ownership of those things. Either by going and meeting it ourselves or by recruiting people to go do it. All right? So obviously, all around us, God is doing things and he wants to do things in our church and in our community. We have these needs. We have these people that are in desperate need of being trained up as disciples who are needing to be fed so they're not grouchy in our small groups, and people who just need to know the love and touch of Jesus. And so the question is, are you willing to care for the desperate needs of others? Church, Jesus wants to heal us of our desperate need, and he has the power to do so. Will we come to him desperate? Desperate for him to change us. Desperate for him to meet our needs. And he also wants to heal the desperate needs of others through us. Will we let him work through us towards that end? Let's pray. God, so often we confess as we read and as we sing to you that you are an all-sufficient God, that you are a compassionate God, that you are a God who meets every need. And yet somewhere in the midst of us singing that and the actual needs that we have, Father, we don't connect the two. That either because of our pride or because we believe other things will satisfy, Father, we often don't run to you with our desperate needs. But Father, we pray that your word would take root in our hearts this week, that as we go forth from here, Father, we would take to you every single need that we have, and we would come in desperation. We would realize there is no other person who can better meet our needs than you. Father, help us to cry that out in faith, trusting you, believing that you are a God who truly does care for those in desperate need of you. And let us cry out in faith, knowing that you have the power to meet those needs. And Father, we pray that you would work that power in just an incredible way this week and in the weeks beyond. Show us that you are worthy of putting our faith in. And Father, we pray that as you change us, as you meet our needs, Father, that our love for you would grow, our desire to serve you would grow, and you would move in us to go out and meet the needs of others. Father, we pray that within even a week or 2 weeks, by the end of this month, that, Father, all the needs that we put up in our church will be taken care of because you are raising up people who have the heart to meet the needs of others. And Father, we pray that as we move into the fall, it would just be a grand time of just watching you work through this church to meet the needs of our community. Father, we're ready. We cry out this morning that we need you. And we're clinging to the promise that you are who you say you are. That you're going to care for us in our need. And through your power, you're going to meet the needs that we cry out to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.